Blind sight. Number 73 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 10th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. Thank you for the opportunity now to gather around your word. Father, I pray that through the work of your Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a day like any other day. He got up early, as was his custom. He just doesn't move like he used to. Besides that, sleeping on the sidewalk is difficult for a man his age. But he got up and he took his old dirty robe and he wrapped it around him. Then he ran his fingers through his matted hair. He grabbed his cane and he started tapping his way along the familiar streets on his way to the city gate. He was well known in Jericho. Oh, they didn't know his name, but they all knew that's the guy who sits begging at the north gate. As he makes his way along, he begs a few pieces of bread from some of the vendors. He's listening as the city begins to wake up. He hears the hooves of donkeys striking the stones, the carts moving along, vendors opening up shop. Today, like any other day. Finally reaching the gate, he knew his place. He took his usual seat and began to get set up for the day. It's Passover season. That means great crowds of people are going to be passing through on their way to Jerusalem. It's a good day to be a beggar. But it's a day like any other day. It's a day like the hundreds of days that came before it. Little did he know, this was not a day like any other day. Because on this particular day, he's going to meet a man that will change his life forever. He's about to meet a man who is going to dramatically and eternally alter his life. His story is told in Luke chapter 18, and I want to begin reading at verse 31. Luke chapter 18, we're going to focus on verse 35 through verse 43, but I want to begin with verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. No, it wasn't a day like any other day. It was a miraculous day. It was a very uncommon day. Storm clouds were swirling. Murderous plots were being hatched in Jerusalem. The religious establishment had been gathering, and for some time they had been plotting. How can we get rid of this troublemaking rabbi? And those plots are taking shape. Meanwhile, Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem. In fact, he's more determined than ever. The disciples sense the intensity of the moment, but they really don't understand what's going on. But history's pivotal moment is finally here. Redemption draws nigh. The kingdom of God is about to open. And our Lord takes the 12 aside. And note carefully what he says to them in verse 31 down through verse 33. He told them all about what was going to happen. This isn't the first time he's told them. In fact, he's been telling them this for months. He's been trying to prepare them. He's been trying to get them ready. And the focus of our Lord from Luke 9 onward, as he set his face as a flint for Jerusalem, and as he was determined to go there, and as they tried to intervene and stop him from going, but he said, no, I will go. From that time on, he's been focusing more and more on the 12, trying to prepare them. So he's talked to them before. Now it's getting even closer, and he sets down, and he's very clear about what's going to happen. Note how specific he is. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be flogged. He will be shamefully treated. He will be spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. The apostles are stunned. They're confused. And verse 34 tells us they didn't understand any of this. Now, how's that possible? I mean, that's really clear. It's not like he gave them some shadowy story that you've got to try to figure out what does that mean. I mean, he's very clear. Delivered over to the Gentiles, shamefully treated, flogged, spit upon, crucified, die, rise again. How can they not understand? Could he have stated it any plainer? Could it have been any clearer? And yet, they didn't understand it. How's that possible? It's only possible because their theology had no room for a suffering, dying Messiah. See, they had come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. They had come to believe that he is the Son of God. They had come to believe that he is the long-awaited anointed one. They believed he was the deliverer. And there was no way in their thinking, there was no way in their understanding of the Word of God as had been revealed throughout the pages of the Old Testament. None of that prepared them. They didn't understand that he would suffer and die. The Son of God, the Messiah, spit upon, shamefully treated, flogged, murdered. No. There's no acceptance of that. That can't be possible. 3.5 years they've been with him. They've listened to the teaching. They've watched him in love and compassion in healing others. They've witnessed all of those miracles. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen blind men given their sight. They've seen lame people walk. They've witnessed all of that. They couldn't accept it. 3.5 years they walked with him. 3.5 years they lived with him. Yet they didn't see it. They didn't understand. Now, you and I can be very critical of them. You and I could say, well, what's wrong with you people? That's so clear. How could you not understand? Well, we have four excellent gospel accounts given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have 2,000 years of church history confirming all that's been said and all that's been written and the witness of the church, and yet you and I couldn't see it apart from the Spirit of God. Amen. So before we get too critical of the 12, let's understand that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So, apart from the Spirit of God working in us, none of us get it. None of us understand on our own. And here in this passage then, and this encounter in Jericho with the blind man, sets up a great contrast. Because based on what happens in verse 31 through verse 34, right before this happens, and then seeing what happens in Jericho, here's the contrast. You have 12 men who are seeing and yet cannot see. And you have a blind man with eagle eye vision. It's quite a contrast. But within that contrast, we learn a very important principle. And that's this: the heart of the Savior graciously responds to the desperate cry of the needy. The wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the work of God, the glory of the gospel is that our Savior graciously responds to the desperate cry of the needy. What was Luke's purpose in writing? Luke's purpose is evangelistic. Luke wants his friend Theophilus to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah of the Jew, the anointed one that the Jews have been looking for a long time. But he also wants his friend Theophilus, this Greek man, to understand that not only is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, but he is the Savior of all who will believe. He is the loving, gracious Savior. He is the Holy One of God. Make sure you get this in context. Our Lord is on His way to Jerusalem. For what purpose? To suffer and die. He is intentionally going to Jerusalem in order to suffer and die. Picture the determination in his eye. And then look at this encounter with this blind man. Three things I want us to note. First of all, genuine faith is born out of desperation. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They're passing through Jericho. On the way, they encounter this beggar. And I want you to put yourself in that beggar's shoes or sandals. Put yourself in his place. Understand what's going on in his heart and in his mind. Understand how desperate this man would have been. Poverty stricken. Unable to work. Begging every day. The humiliation of it all. Add to that, to be lame or blind in that culture at that time was to be seen as cursed by God. So it's not enough that you got to beg. It's not enough that you can't work. It's not enough that you're on the edge of society. It's not enough that you're sleeping in the street. It's not enough that you've been labeled. But now they say God has cursed you. Do you remember in John chapter 9, there was another blind man, and when Jesus came across him, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" That's the culture. The culture is, if you're defective, if you've got a disease, If something awful has happened to you, it's because you did something bad. If not you, your parents. Some sin brought this about. Whose sin, this man or his parents? Neither, was the answer of Jesus. So imagine what it would have been like to be this beggar. Understand what would have been going on in his mind and his heart. He is forced to beg every day just to get enough to survive today so he can do it all over again tomorrow. And he finds his spot. He takes his place. He's sitting there begging. The people are coming through. And all of a sudden, he hears a noise. All of a sudden, he senses the crowds picking up. And there's an excitement in the air. People are rushing by. They're eager to catch a glimpse of the traveling rabbi. And in the midst of all of the confusion, in the midst of all of the noise, he's grabbing at everybody going by until he finally gets a hold of someone. And he says, wait a minute, who is it? What's going on? Who is it that's coming? Why is there all this excitement? Who is it? Tell me. And the answer is Jesus of Nazareth. And his ears perked up. The miracle worker. He's heard stories. He's heard this is the man who has opened the eyes of the blind. This is the man who's caused the lame to walk. This is the man who's raised the dead. And all of a sudden, his heart's kind of warmed. And an idea begins to form. It starts with an errant thought. Maybe he could do something for me. And that errant thought evolved into hope. So now he's not just thinking, maybe he could do something for me. He's beginning to hope. He's beginning to dream. He's beginning to think, maybe this is a real possibility. And then that hope progresses into conviction. He started thinking about his life. He started considering his desperate condition, a life of perpetual darkness, a life of hopelessness. His life was horrible. And it wasn't going to get any better. As he got older and other conditions began to take over, he would have more and more trouble. His life, as bad as it is about to get worse. But maybe, just maybe, and as it began to grow, before he even realized it, he's standing on his feet and he's shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out. Son of David is a messianic term. He is confessing faith. It may be an elementary faith. It may be just the beginnings of faith, but it is faith. Son of David, Messiah, have mercy. Faith is born in his heart. He's crying out to Christ. He's crying out to the Son of David. It is a simple, childlike faith. Sound familiar? We learned just a few passages back. That's the kind of faith that gets the attention of God. He's crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need to ask you, have you ever been desperate? Given your circumstance now, given where you are now, are you desperate? Have you come to the end of yourself? Are you at a point now that you're beginning to say, you know what, here's my circumstance, this is what I'm up against, this is what I'm facing, and honestly, as I evaluate it, I can't do anything about it. Are you desperate? if you're desperate, I'd have to say, God bless you. Amen. Because real, genuine faith is born in desperation. Amen. When you finally get to the end of yourself, when you finally get to the point that you say, I can't, then you start looking for someone who can. This man's desperate. And because he's desperate, he wouldn't be denied. That brings us to the second thing I want us to know. Genuine faith is born out of desperation, but also genuine faith refuses to be silenced. He is shouting, pleading with everything in him, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was embarrassing. The people around him kept telling him to be quiet. He's jumping up and down and shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And they're saying, would you stop it? Just sit down. Just be quiet. In fact, the text says, look at it. Verse 39. Those who were in front rebuked him. They scolded him. They lectured him. How dare you cry out like that? That's just embarrassing. Just stop it. Look at what it says next. But he cried all the more. You're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing yourself. Just stop it. And he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. And he cried out all the more. He cried out louder. He did more to call attention because he was determined to come face to face with the Lord Jesus. Nothing would stop him. He refused to be silenced and he would not be restrained. His sense of desperation drove him relentlessly into the presence of Jesus. That is the essence of genuine faith. It will not be denied. Now, the other thing I want you to note is that this faith was in the Lord Jesus. His cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's confessing that Jesus is Messiah. When he calls him the Son of David, he's using that Old Testament term for the Messiah. He's saying, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, Christ, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. Now notice, he didn't say, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. Jesus, Son of David, restore my sight. He said, have mercy. He was trusting Christ. He was confident the Messiah could be trusted to do that which was right. His confidence was in the Messiah, not in his faith, and not in his urgent plea, but in the Messiah himself, in the person of Christ himself. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now again, that causes me to have to ask you a question. What are you putting your faith in? Who are you putting your faith in? In what are you trusting? Are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Christ and Christ alone? Are you giving yourself to Him with confidence? Are you giving yourself to Him assured that He will do that which is right? Faith is born in desperation. And the faith that is born in desperation is a faith that will not be denied. Continues to come. Continues to plead. It continues to cry out, and it doesn't worry about being embarrassed. It doesn't worry about what other people are going to think. It has a single vision. Get to Him. Embrace Him. Trust in Him. One last thing. Genuine faith touches the heart of the Savior. Now, as determined as this man was to get to Jesus, as determined as this man was that he would not be silenced, but he kept pressing the issue, he kept crying out, as determined as he was, our Lord was just as determined to go to Jerusalem. Go all the way back to Luke chapter 9, and it says that our Lord set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. And what that meant was he is determined to go there, and nothing is going to stop it. Nothing's going to deter him. Nothing's going to keep him from going to Jerusalem. Not the threats of the religious establishment, not the well-meaning pleas of his friends, absolutely nothing. Except the desperate cry of the hurting. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's not stopping. I am going there, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be treated shamefully. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be executed. And nothing's getting in my way except the cry of the desperate. Have mercy. And Jesus stopped and said, and the word means he demanded, bring him to me. Now remember, all the folks around him have been telling him, you're just embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing us. You need to sit down. You need to be quiet. Just stop it. Now that crowd is saying, hey, he's calling for you. Be of good cheer. I'm with you. Bring him to me. And so they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do? Restore my sight. Now I want you to look at the compassion of the Savior. I want you to see his eyes filled with profound love, with deep compassion. Because what we know of the Lord Jesus consistently from the gospel accounts is that when he saw people who were hurting, when he saw sheep wandering like those without a shepherd, he felt compassion. That is, he felt for them. He knew their pain. He entered into their heartache. And so when he sees this blind man begging, Jesus entered into the pain of that blind man. And when he said, oh, please just restore my sight, I think Jesus smiled and said, your sight's restored. But more than that, your faith has made you well. He used a word that meant you're made whole. This blind beggar received far more than his sight. He received life, eternal and abundant. But Luke tells us, and immediately his sight was restored. Now, think about it. The first thing he saw was the Lord Jesus. His first sight is the loving, gracious Savior who just gave him life. And the text says he followed Jesus and gave praise and glory to God, as well as all those who saw it. This is the heart of the Savior, responding to the heartfelt cry of the hurting. That's the gospel. This man was not in any way deserving of this miracle. He had no right to expect or to demand anything. And he knew that. That's why he cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Isn't demanding anything. His cry is for mercy. And his faith touched the heart of the Savior. Now, regardless of your need this morning, I want to encourage you to call out to the Savior. Call out in faith, trusting in the mercy and the grace of God. Call out in confidence that the Savior can be trusted to do what is right, what is good, and what is perfect. Because the heart of the Savior graciously responds to the desperate cry of the needy. That's the gospel. Amen. And that's the message that's been entrusted to us, and the message we're to take to the world around us. By God's grace, may we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this glorious example of your love and kindness. I thank you for the truth of how your grace, your unmerited, undeserved gift is given to the undeserving. We are who we are. We are what we are by your grace. Lord, I pray for those who are here today outside of Christ. Lord, I pray that those who are here this morning and are desperate, those here this morning that have finally reached the end of themselves and can no longer trust in their ability, I pray that you would grant them faith to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That they might experience your grace, your kindness, your goodness, your life now and forevermore. Lord, I pray for those of us who are your children that you would remind us through this message today, that you would remind us through this encounter that all of us enter the kingdom desperate, helpless, and hopeless of ever being good enough, ever achieving righteousness. So that we must throw ourselves on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. But for everyone who does, to them is given life eternal and full. And Lord, may we be faithful to share this good news with others. Because Lord, if we really understand it, we can't share it in arrogance. We can't go about saying, "Well, I've got something great, and if you were as good as me..." We understand all of us are blind beggars with no righteousness of our own, no hope of our ever achieving life. It's all the gift of your grace. Burn that message deep within our soul. Amen. And then set us ablaze to take that truth to our homes, our neighborhood, our workplace, our school, our community, to the world. Lord, do in us and do with us as you please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.